Hello again, listening friends and watching. I'm Dennis Finnan, serving pastor at A House for His Name. I'm glad to be back after 2 weeks of respite, and I'm all charged up, ready to go, and we're going to have a great time in the Word of God today. Now, once again, we're opening the book of Joshua. I was speaking to the congregation before here that it's a very difficult book when you get into the weeds, as I call it, as they are giving us all the names of the towns and the area within Canaan that are in words and language that pretty much is something we're not familiar with. But it was all important to the Israelites of that day because it was really the deed to the property. And it was important to see that. So basically for the Israelites in our study, they will now finish the division of the land in what we're looking at. And for our church family, of course, if you've seen the difficulties, remember back to chapters 15 and 17, I can simply say don't despair because we're going to get some good news and good things out of this. Because the church in the 21st century can get just as much out of the book of Joshua as the people of Joshua's day when the books were completed as well. Now, we're going to read through the whole section because it's necessary to hear it with our ears. But I am not going to repeat it as I go through, so we'll have a real break about that. But I will explain it, and then I will apply it as well. So let's listen right now, and I think you're going to enjoy reading a scripture by someone who can read it, and I just wondered how he gets through all those names. But David Suchet is an actor, of course, a Christian actor, and he does a fabulous job. Here we go.
Joshua chapter 18. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still 7 Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you? Appoint 3 men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. You are to divide the land into 7 parts. Judah is to remain in its territory on the south, and the tribes of Joseph in their territory on the north. After you have written descriptions of the 7 parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God. The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them." As the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua instructed them, "Go and make a survey of the land and write a description of it. Then return to me, and I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord." So the men left and went through the land. They wrote its description on a scroll, town by town, in 7 parts, and returned to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh in the presence of the Lord, and there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. The first lot came up for the tribe of Benjamin according to its clans. Their allotted territory lay between the tribes of Judah and Joseph. On the north side, their boundary began at the Jordan, past the northern slope of Jericho, and headed west into the hill country, coming out at the wilderness of Beth-Avon. From there it crossed to the south slope of Luz, that is Bethel, and went down to Ataroth-Adda, on the hill south of Lower Beth-Horon. From the hill facing Beth-Horon, on the south, the boundary turned south along the western side, and came out at Kiriath-Baal, that is, Kiriath-Jearim, a town of the people of Judah. This was the western side. The southern side began at the outskirts of Kiriath-Jearim on the west, and the boundary came out at the spring of the waters of Nephtoah. The boundary went down to the foot of the hill facing the valley of Ben-Hinnom, north of the valley of Rephaim. It continued down the Hinnom valley along the southern slope of the Jebusite city, and so to En-Rogel. It then curved north, went to En-Shemesh, continued to Geliloth, which faces the pass of Adummim, and ran down to the stone of Bohan, son of Reuben. It continued to the northern slope of Beth Araba, and on down into the Araba. It then went to the northern slope of Beth Hogla, and came out at the northern bay of the Dead Sea, at the mouth of the Jordan in the south. This was the southern boundary. The Jordan formed the boundary on the eastern side. These were the boundaries that marked out the inheritance of the clans of Benjamin on all sides. The tribe of Benjamin, according to its clans, had the following cities: Jericho, Beth Hogla, Emek Kizis, Beth Araba, Zimmaraim, Bethel, Avim, Para, Ophrah, Kepher Ammoni, Ophni, and Geba. 12 towns and their villages. Gibeon, Ramah, Beeroth, Mizpah, Kephirah, Mutzah, Rechem, Erpiel, Tarala, Zila, Haileph, the Jebusite city that is Jerusalem, Gibeah and Kiriath. 14 towns and their villages. This was the inheritance of Benjamin for its clans. Joshua chapter 19. The second lot came out for the tribe of Simeon according to its clans. Their inheritance lay within the territory of Judah. It included Beersheba, or Sheba, Meleda, Hazashuel, Bala, Itzem, Eltolad, Bethel, Horma, Ziklag, Beth-Markaboth, Hazasusa, Beth-Lebaoth, and Sharuhen. 13 towns and their villages. Ain, Rimmon, Ether, and Ashon. 4 towns and their villages, and all the villages around these towns as far as Baalath-Bia, Ramah in the Negev. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the Simeonites according to its clans. The inheritance of the Simeonites was taken from the share of Judah, because Judah's portion was more than they needed. So the Simeonites received their inheritance within the territory of Judah. The third lot came up for Zebulun according to its clans. The boundary of their inheritance went as far as Sarid. Going west, it ran to Marala, touched Jabesheth, and extended to the ravine near Jokneam. It turned east from Sarid towards the sunrise to the territory of Kisloth-Tabor, and went on to Dabarath, and up to Japhia. Then it continued eastward to Gath-Hepha and Eth-Kazin. It came out at Rimmon and turned towards Nea. There the boundary went round on the north to Hanathon, and ended at the valley of Iphtha-El. Included were Kataph, Nahalal, Shimron, Idala, and Bethlehem. There were 12 towns and their villages. These towns and their villages were the inheritance of Zebulun according to its clans. The fourth lot came out for Issachar according to its clans. Their territory included Jezreel, Kesaloth, Shunem, Hapharaim, Shion, Anharath, Rabbith, Keshion, Ebeth, Remeth, Enganim, Enhada, and Beth Pazes. The boundary touched Tabor, Shahazuma, and Beth Shemesh, and ended at the Jordan. There were 16 towns and their villages. These towns and their villages were the inheritance of the tribe of Issachar according to its clans. The fifth lot came out for the tribe of Asher according to its clans. Their territory included Helkath, Halai, Beten, Akshaph, Alamalek, Amad, and Mishal. On the west, the boundary touched Carmel and Shihor-Libnath. It then turned east towards Beth-Dagon, touched Zebulun and the valley of Iphtha-El, and went north to Beth-Emek and Nahayel, passing Kabul on the left. It went to Abdon, Rehob, Hamon, and Cana, as far as Greater Sidon. The boundary then turned back towards Ramah, and went to the fortified city of Tyre, turned towards Hussa, and came out at the Mediterranean Sea in the region of Akzib, Ammah, Aphek, and Rehob. There were 22 towns and their villages. These towns and their villages were the inheritance of the tribe of Asher according to its clans. The sixth lot came out for Naphtali according to its clans. Their boundary went from Heleph and the large tree at Zeananim, passing Adami-Nekeb and Jabneel to Lakam, and ending at the Jordan. The boundary ran west through Asnoth-Tabor and came out at Hukok. It touched Zebulun on the south, Asher on the west, and the Jordan on the east. The fortified cities were Zidim, Zer, Hamath, Rakath, Kinnereth, Adama, Ramah, Hazor, Kedesh, Edrei, En-Hazor, Ion, Migdal-El, Horem, Beth-Anath, and Beth-Shemesh. There were 19 towns and their villages. These towns and their villages were the inheritance of the tribe of Naphtali, according to its clans. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of Dan, according to its clans. The territory of their inheritance included Zorah, Eshtaol, Shemesh, Shealabin, Ajalon, Ithla, Elon, Timnah, Ekron, Eltike, Gibbethon, Baalath, Jehud, Bene Birak, Gath-Rimon, Mijarkon, and Rakon, with the area facing Joppa. When the territory of the Danites was lost to them, they went up and attacked Leshem, took it, put it to the sword, and occupied it. They settled in Leshem and named it Dan after their ancestor. These towns and their villages were the inheritance of the tribe of Dan, according to its clans. When they had finished dividing the land into its allotted portions, the Israelites gave Joshua, son of Nun, an inheritance among them, as the Lord had commanded. They gave him the town he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. And he built up the town and settled there. These are the territories that Eleazar the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel, assigned by lot at Shiloh, in the presence of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And so they finished dividing the land.
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, first let me pray that this slide controller will continue so our message can go smoothly through here. But nonetheless, we thank you for giving us your holy word. Sometimes it's difficult to read and understand it and its application to us, say in our 21st century. But even more, for us to pronounce the given words of ancient languages and names of cities that you've given to your ancient people. Nevertheless, we respect that you've placed this in your holy word for generations, their generation, and all generations to come. To read, to know what you did for Israel, the first gathered people of God. Now, Lord, bless us with a timely understanding of it and anoint us with your holy cleansing, which your word always brings. And most importantly of all, speak, Lord, through your word to anyone listening who needs to be saved from their sins and grant them to see Jesus clearly as their God and Savior and enable them, like us of old, to cry out to be saved and grant them then repentance unto life eternal. Together, all these things we pray in the most precious and godly name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Now, again, this looks like a lot of territory, but as I said, I'm not going to repeat what you've heard read there, but just the necessary aspects of it, and we'll move pretty quickly through it. Anyway, there's 10 points we're going to look at. We're going to look at the transfer, troubles resolved. There were some in the beginning there. And then all seven tribes, as they're shown there, and the portions of Scripture that relate to them. And finally, we're going to see that the 12 tribes decided that Joshua needed to be rewarded for the hard work that he had done. And, of course, the Lord put that on their heart, and they did that in verses 49 to 50. And then there's a testimony of the entire conclusion of everything that's there. So let's begin with chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. The whole assembly of Israelites gathered where? At Shiloh, and set up the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So these two chapters make it difficult for an expositor, of course, to put together an easy sermon of interest and, say, spiritual reward. But I'll do my best to find out as we get through what it will say to you and me today. But apparently Joshua had stopped the land distribution, for God spoke to him to move the headquarters. Notice that map. He had to move north to Shiloh from Gilgal. They had been at Gilgal for at least 7 years. And so this was a very important move there. And everyone who remained in the central camp, which was just 7 tribes and their families and clans, and of course the tribe of Levi that stayed with the tabernacle here, they all moved everything north to Shiloh. And I'll show you on the second slide here, if we can continue to get it to move. But before I do, I want to just bring to light again. Everything was decided by a lot, the casting of a lot. But Proverbs 16:33 tells us the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And that's important. So once the tabernacle was moved to Shiloh, it remained there for, if you check out the Bible, you'll find it was for 300 years. Think of that. Until God permitted the enemy, that is the Philistines, to capture it, raid the city of Shiloh, and burn it to the ground. What an awful thing. But remember, this could only happen because of the sinning of Israel. We're not going to get into that 300 years later. Nevertheless, the text might seem a bit confusing, for there were 7 tribes who were still there. When everything was moved up to Shiloh, you would have thought the 7 tribes would have asked Joshua, how soon are we going to cast the lot so that we can get our portion? But he didn't ask Joshua. And Joshua was waiting for them. And so what does it say here? So Joshua said to the Israelites, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you? So appoint 3 men, each from a tribe, the 7 tribes, and I'll send them out to make survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance each. Then they will return to me. And so now he was going to make sure these lesser tribes here, the 7 lesser tribes, would be given specific land that they could see and know. And it was important to do this surveying because their land was going to be squeezed, if you will, in between Ephraim on the north and Judah on the south. So they had to be sure what land belonged to them so there would be no fighting among the borders there for that very thing. But nonetheless, Joshua lights a fire unto them for just sitting around, not even asking for that, and to get them excited about the portions of land that God was going to give them. All the land that now would be, shall we say, surveyed and brought back to show specifically what was going to be theirs. Now, reading on in verses 5 and 6, it says, you are to divide the land into 7 parts. Judah is to remain in its territory on the south, and the tribes of Joseph in their territory on the north. That's Ephraim and Manasseh. And bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God. So it was important to carefully map out the borders so no one would later contest it. And, you know, even today it's important that you or I, if we buy any kind of land or property, we should have surveyors mark out exactly where the borders of your property lies. Sometimes if you don't do that, your neighbors will encroach on property that actually is yours, claiming it's theirs. So having a proper survey of land is important. It was then, and it is now as well. And on this map here, I drew lines to all the property of the 7 tribes that came into the area there. So the time now came, the surveyors came back, lots were to be cast, and each tribe would be given their portion of the land. Now let's look particularly at verse 7 of chapter 18. The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. In other words, their main work and goal in life was to serve Yahweh. Where? In the tabernacle, or later in the towns where they would be given property to live and to do their work among the people of Israel. I like what Dr. Thomas Constable writes here. He says, For the Christian, the establishment of a sanctuary and center at Shiloh testifies to how God fulfills His promises. God has given His people the blessing of His presence among them. The people of Israel must respond in obedience, of course, by occupying the land and living according to the law of Moses and the covenant. He says the fundamental importance of the sanctuary illustrates its central position in all the tribes of Shiloh, and by its position in the midst of the allotments of Joshua in chapters 13 to 21. Indeed, he's right about that. So now the tabernacle stayed in Shiloh. But now with all the tribes, as you can see on the map here, some going down far as Simeon's in the midst of Judah and all the way down to the southern portion, that was pretty far away from the tabernacle. How would they ever come to worship God there? Well, God didn't intend them to come and worship Him there. He intended them to worship where God would place certain cities amongst them, which would be the cities of the Levites, and the Levites would set up their spiritual camp, shall we say, of study and working with the people, judging the people, all kinds of things that had to do with the spiritual matters. So they would not be far from any town whereby they could do that very thing. But you know, God speaks to us in the same way that they were to have a place of worship on the Sabbath in their localities for serving the Lord. God tells us the same thing. It says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do." This is in the first century. "But encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return," that is, Jesus Christ coming back again, "was near." In other words, even in the first century, God made the promise that He could come at any moment to return. And so no one should be just sitting around and forgetting about that prompt return of the Lord, as we can in the 21st century as well here. So likewise, God speaks. Now, how were the Israelites to, shall we say, keep a spiritual tone about their lives on a daily, weekly, monthly, or yearly basis? Well, we studied this some time ago. It was called the Feast of Israel, the seven feasts of Israel that are in the book of Leviticus chapter 13. Here's a map showing them that gives you an idea how God intended them to remain in contact with Him and to maintain a spiritual walk in their lives. First of all, there were spring holidays, you can see, and then there were fall holidays that God had set up. In the spring holidays, there was the Passover, speaking of Jesus' coming death, the Messiah's death, the first fruits that spoke of resurrection, Pentecost, of course, and the Holy Spirit, and in between there, there was the unleavened bread that spoke of the death and burial of the Messiah. And then in the fall came the three trumpets and the tabernacles and the Day of Atonement. So we see here that God never wanted Israel to forget the kindness and care that He gave in the deliverance of bringing them all into the land of Canaan, where God intended them to be forever. However, God knew the human heart, and likewise today, we Christians are commanded, in a sense, to have a celebratory feast as well. The Jews had seven feasts, and we in the church have one single feast, which is called the Lord's Supper. Our church is going to celebrate this after our message today. So, going back to Israel, these seven periods had names for them. I'll put it up on the screen. It was called the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, and all the way down, the Feast of Pentecost, and Trumpets, and Atonements, and Tabernacles. Now, in the yellow are three feasts, and these were special feasts. These were national feasts. And everyone in Israel had to celebrate this. How were they to do it? They were to send the head of their tribe, their clan, the male head of the family. He was required and commanded to go to where the tabernacle was located. As I said, for 300 years it was at Shiloh, but then later it was brought by David to Jerusalem. So they had to go celebrate in Jerusalem. But now, as you can see, 2 and 3 and 5 and 6, these were feasts that were celebrated in the home port. In other words, the cities or the towns where the people lived. So it was a family celebration. Or sometimes, if your family was small enough, other families joined with you. And they all celebrated these feasts that had specific meaning of the deliverance of God and the love of God for caring for them. So you can imagine, with all seven of these feasts, and of course the worship on the seventh day of the week in whatever place the priest would gather for worship, which later became known as the synagogue, there was no reason for Israel ever to fall away from the Lord at the place where it was. So these transfer troubles, as we started to speak about here, they were now all taken care of as Joshua cast the lots, and each tribe specifically got the land that was to be given to them. Now let's take a look at the first one. The first one was to the tribe of Benjamin. Here's an expanded view of the territory of Benjamin with, of course, you can see on the side, Gad. There was Manasseh, there was Ephraim, and there was Judah. And each of these specific towns that you heard mentioned there that really had no meaning to you and me because of the names were very important to the people of Israel of that day. So these verses describe the entire area given to Benjamin. As I said, I'm not going to read the text of the allotment anymore because it has been read for us, but there's no point in going into the geographical and, shall we just call it, the topographical details of these things in verses 11 to 20 and verses 21 to 28. Now, Benjamin, who was he? Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob and Rachel, and he was the full brother of Joseph. So his story is found in the book of Genesis, if you want to look at it sometime, in chapters 35 to 49. Now, the tribe of Benjamin actually became famous because they were known for their skill in battle and they had a warlike nature. So they were very important in, of course, taking over the land of Canaan. So God assigned his territory adjacent to Ephraim, as you can see there on the left, and Manasseh on the right. Now, let's see the next one. The next one was, of course, the tribe of Simeon. Simeon was the second of the six sons of Jacob and Leah. And Simeon, actually, his territory lay in the middle of Judah's territory. You notice that? I've circled it in yellow. And you might say, wow, didn't that cause problems? Didn't Judah get angry that now what was given to them they had to give up to another tribe? Not at all. They were all close together. And of course, Judah's land was more than they could handle. And so, in a sense, I think they were happy to have a portion of it in the middle there be given to the tribe of Simeon. And that's how God did this very thing. And in like manner, God initiated Jacob's prediction that Simeon would experience dispersion within Israel. And that's exactly what it was. So not one person of note, though, by the way. I tried to find out a little bit about the tribe of Simeon. Did any great judge come from them? Did any prophet come from them? Nope, nothing of all. I found nothing came from the tribe of Simeon. All right, chapter 19, verse 10. The third lot came up for Zebulun, according to its clans. The boundaries of their inheritance went as far as Sarid. By the way, Zebulun was the sixth son of Jacob by his wife Leah, and the tenth of all of Jacob's sons. And Zebulun had three sons, Zered, Elon, and Jahleel. Genesis 46, verse 14 talks about that. And their descendants became the whole tribe of Zebulun. Now, the land that Zebulun was given, apparently, was very fertile. So it was great land for farming. And in it, Zebulun received 12 towns that are, to me, unpronounceable. But in Genesis 49:13-15, when Jacob gave his oracle, he predicted that Zebulun would be enriched by some seaborne trade. And so you might shake your head and scratch your head and wonder, well, their territory did not have a seaside property there. But nonetheless, it must have meant that somehow Zebulun was going to have a clear passage to the Mediterranean, and they would, of course, be full of the trade of the sea at that particular point. But nonetheless, for Zebulun, Zebulun's territory was strategically located because a major trade route went through there all the way down to Egypt, to Mesopotamia, and it ran right through Zebulun's territory. So it was good, but it was also bad. It was bad because it introduced them to ways of foreigners and their lands and people that were contrary to Yahweh's ways for them. And that, of course, was always the danger for Zebulun, that they would start looking towards the world and its functions rather than the spiritual aspect that God wanted them to stay with. Very similar to us, once we're saved, God wants us to put all our emphasis of life into the things of the Lord rather than the things of the world. Now, of course, they had to work and trade with people, and that they did as well. But now let's take a look at Issachar. In chapter 19, verse 17, and I'll just jump to 22-23. The fourth lot came out for Issachar according to its clans. There were 16 towns and their villages, and these towns and their villages were the inheritance of the tribe of Issachar according to its clans. I circled Issachar on the map there because it borders the Jordan River, you can see, with Zebulun on the north and Naphtali on the eastern side of the north. Now, who was Issachar? Well, Issachar was the fifth son of Jacob and Leah. And Issachar was also the ninth son of Jacob. Now, as a biblical character, Issachar plays almost no role in the family story. We know he fathered four sons. I looked that up in Genesis 46, verse 13. There was Tola, Pua, Jashub, and Shimron. And the land given to this tribe also contained a lot of fertile ground so they could do wonderful, great farming. However, this tribe was one of the smallest tribes, and they had trouble gaining a foothold in some of the 16 allotted towns that were given to them. In fact, as a result of that, later on, when Israel split apart, and there were 10 tribes to the north, and Benjamin and Judah to the south, Issachar was part of the 10 tribes, and as the northern kingdom, they were taken over by Assyria in 720 B.C. because of their sinning. Now, from there, the tribe was exiled and disappeared from earthly distinction as far as human history records. But we know that when the tribulation begins, and, of course, the millennial age, God is going to separate all the people of the world, and He knows every single person who is a descendant of the tribe of Issachar. And He's going to bring them all together at that particular time. However, that will be God's work and not ours. All right, looking at verse 24, it says the fifth lot came out for the tribe of Asher according to its clans. Asher was the son of Jacob and Zilpah and the eighth son of Jacob. Zilpah, if you remember, was a maidservant of Leah. His name means blessed or happy. Asher was divided into five clans according to the Bible. And point of note, Asher was one of the six tribes chosen to stand on Mount Ebal, if you remember, way back in chapter 15 there. And they were to read all the curses of the law of Moses out loud. And as they shouted them from the mountaintop, it echoed down to all the people who were camped in the valley below. So everyone heard the word of God, and specifically what they were not to do, what they were not to have, and to whom they were not to fellowship with as well. However, the tribe of Asher generally obeyed and became known as one of the happiest and contented of all the tribes. And I think that applies today as well. Obedience to the Lord always brings happiness. And if you desire happiness, find something in your life that you need to put into obedience to the Lord, and you'll find that that will come with it as well. Anyway, they, of course, didn't fully obey the Lord in casting out all the Canaanites in their cities. They let them stay and dwell with them and live with them. And as a result of that, later judgments, of course, came for that, and they were cast out of the land through the Assyrian invasion. Now look at verse 32. The sixth lot came out for Naphtali according to its clans. I've circled Naphtali there on the map. Naphtali was the sixth son of Jacob, born of Rachel's maidservant Bilhah. The tribe of Naphtali occupied the eastern Galilee, as you can see all along the sea in the southern part there, and overlooked the entire Sea of Galilee. They had 19 fortified cities that belonged to this tribe. Verses 35 to 38 talk about that. Now, Naphtali had the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee as its eastern boundary. While not highly significant as a region in the Old Testament period, it was very important in the New Testament period because this was the land and territory where Jesus' Galilean ministry occurred, all through the area of Naphtali there. And however, despite all their blessings as they entered the land to their detriment, they failed to obey God's command, as I said, to drive out all of the enemy. And the driving out was to eliminate them by extermination. And they had that promise of God that He would enable them and accompany them to do that if they would obey. So the Naphtalites, too, lived with the Canaanites. Judges chapter 1, verse 33 tells us about that. All right, now we jump to verse 40 of chapter 19. The seventh lot came out to the tribe of Dan according to its clans. Dan was named the tribe of Dan was named after Dan himself, who was the fifth son of Jacob and Bilhah, who was Rachel's maidservant. Dan received territory primarily in what was called the Shephelah and the coastal plain, west of Benjamin and between Judah and Ephraim. Now the tribe of Dan was given a tract of land that was a little bit smaller than the other land grants, but as I said before, it was very fertile as well. And it had the boundary on the Mediterranean Sea, as you can see on the map there, and that enabled them to do a lot of fishing and commerce that was available to them. However, the tribe of Dan, along with many others, this is what the Bible says, never fully conquered the areas of land and drove out the enemy, the Canaanites there. And in reverse, the Canaanites got together and drove out Dan. And they had to retreat into the mountains and the forests of the land that they had. And some of them actually left that land and went north through Manasseh there. And they took some territory on the very north end of the area between Manasseh and both tribes of Manasseh. So Dan, of course, did not do well in that area. Now, one commentator says well of Dan, unfortunately, many of the religious people follow the ways of the tribe of Dan. Proverbs 16:23 says, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death." That was a verse that was given to me to memorize when I was first saved, and I'm so thankful for that. Anyway, Jesus taught that the way to God was specific when He said what in John 14:16. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." Imagine what that says about all the false religions of that day and all the false religions in the 21st century. Any religion other than true Christianity, God says, has no access to God ever at any time. So, if you want to be sure that upon death that you will be in the presence of God, you must seek Christian truths and teachings, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. So, to learn from some of the mistakes of Dan would be for us to worship God, worship the God of the Bible alone. The God of the Bible in that day was called Yahweh, and of course that's still His name, but we refer to Him as God the Father today. But can you pray to Yahweh? Certainly, because that is the God of all people. And it's the God that we must also live by. Now, all the tribes were given land, and as I said, I wasn't going to read it all over again. But now it had been divided, and now it was time for them, of course, to leave and just allow the tribe of Levi and the tabernacle to remain at Shiloh. Now, verses 49 and 50 say something occurred before that occurred. And it's important to see that. Whoops, I go very fast there. Number 49 to 50. When they had finished dividing the land into the allotted portions, the Israelites gave Joshua, son of Nun, an inheritance among them. So the Lord had commanded. Apparently He had told Moses that way back when. And they gave him the town he had asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. Remember, Joshua was the son of Ephraim. So it was in Ephraim's land that he had been given this town. And it says that he built up the town and settled there. Like Caleb, remember Caleb? Joshua received the city from the Lord. Why? Because he was faithful to do the work God had assigned to him. And the town was located, as I said, in that tribal allotment of Ephraim. It was about 16 miles southwest of Shechem. Now, it's significant that Joshua, who had faithfully led the Israelites in conquering the land of Canaan, was also honored with a portion of land. And of course, this is a biblical principle that goes all the way through into the New Testament as well. It shows that even godly leaders in any time period, whoever they are, should be recognized and rewarded at times for faithful work and things that they do. Their service to God is also a service to the people. It could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be a missionary in your midst. It could be a pastor, or it could be one of the elders if you're in a bigger church. It really doesn't matter, but someone will stand out to whom you know that God is speaking to do some good thing for them in the process for their work. All right, now, the last verse, 51. These are the territories that Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel assigned by lot at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So this must have all been done at the tent of the tabernacle inside there, because God spoke from there. But verse 51 brings us to the conclusion of the division of Canaan. And next week, we're going to look at the cities of refuge. These are very important. And also the cities of the Levites. They were going to be given not a territory, but certain cities. And all these cities would be located within every tribe of Israel. As I said, because God was not going to be far from any of the people there. Now, what was Joshua at this time? Joshua must have been 95, close to 100 years old here, but he still served God, and he was able to be gracious to do the work that God had called him to do. So I think we need a note here too. The entire distribution of the land took place, number one, under God's watchful care. God His eye was upon them. He kept and made sure that no one got the wrong area to be located in, exactly where it was. And number two, it was done decently and in order. And that's the way God wants everything to be done in His works. The church today as well, to be done in decently and order. And also note, the land was God's to give. The land didn't belong to the Canaanites. They were there as tenants until God told them their lease was up. And now God gave it to the Israelites. So all of that land was to be theirs. There was not to be one Canaanite in any of that territory. Think about that. Not one Canaanite. But all the tribes failed. And they let the Canaanites remain in the land. And in time, they taught their children the ways of godlessness, and the children turned away for that very purpose as well. So all this is important to see. Now, likewise today, let's think about this. God wills that your life and my life experience His blessings and His keeping as well. But God has conditions for us as believers, as He had conditions for Israel. There were the laws of Moses that they were to follow explicitly in the land. And if they did this, their blessings would never depart. They would just increase with time. God has the same for you and me. The moment any of us become a believer, God wants you to enter into the path that leads to His place of blessing. And there are some conditions that the Bible will speak about for us too. For number one, God wills that you as a Christian, in your home, wherever it is, that you would make this a place of worship, a place of study, the Bible, and of course, a place of prayer. God wants you to have that in your home. You know, I won't go into detail, but God wanted the same for the Israelites in their personal homes, and how the head of the home was to teach them the Word of God that they would learn from the Levite priests that would teach them. So we as Christians are called for the very same thing. The husband, if he's saved, he's to teach his family. I can remember how wonderful it was in our home. Ursula can vouch for that. We had a prayer time and Bible study every morning before school and before I went off to work. Sometimes we had to do it early in the morning. They weren't too happy about that, but we did that. And we studied the Bible, and we studied Christians, and great stories of missionaries, and all kinds of things. And even our children learned to read by reading the Bible. My youngest son, Daniel, had a difficult time learning to read until I made sure that he read the scripture for our study and our Bible time in our home. And he would stumble terribly through it, and finally he would get going, and Daniel became a great reader, and it was wonderful to see that very thing. So that's number one. And God will bless you and your home if you continue that very thing together. And number two, God wills that our lives be lived according to some plans and some principles of life. What are they? Would you believe it? It's the Ten Commandments. That's right. God wants you and me and everyone else to live according to the Ten Commandments. I've heard some pastors teach that the Ten Commandments are over for the Christian church. Well, he didn't read his New Testament. Because if you look through the whole New Testament in the New, you will find every one of these repeated, except Number four is left out because that was worship on the Sabbath. That was a special thing to teach Israel about the coming Messiah. But since He's come, God has given us the right to worship on any day of the week. The early church, when Jesus rose from the dead on the first day, decided that that would be the best day, the first day of the week, to worship Him. And we've kept that for 2,000 years. So how wonderful it is. But now, if we'll live by these commandments, God says He's going to bless us. Now, we studied the whole Ten Commandments a while ago, but I'll go over them very quickly with you just for the point here. The Ten Commandments are found in the New Testament, and these are the passages of Scripture where they're found. Do not worship any other gods. Do not make idols. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. Remember a worship day and keep it holy. We're told that in Hebrews 10:25. Honor your father and mother, Ephesians 6:1-2. Do not murder, Romans 13:9 and 1 Peter 4:15. Do not commit adultery, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Do not steal, Ephesians 4:28. Do not give false testimony, Revelation 21:8. And do not covet what others have, Colossians 3:5. So here it is, and it's all found in the New Testament. God says, live by my commandments, you will please me, and I will bless your life. How beautiful and wonderful that is. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 7, verse 12, he said, therefore the law is holy, and the commandments are holy, just, and good. For we know that the law is spiritual, indeed. And Jesus said, on the first two commandments rest all the law and the prophets. And that's true. All the other commandments, numbers 3 through 10, are wrapped up in numbers 1 and 2. So, during your daily worship, or during your Sunday worship, or during the time you celebrate the feast of the Lord's Supper, these are times when you can examine your life to see if you've been living according to all of the Ten Commandments. And if you find there's anything in your life where you have not lived according to it, confess this, and God says He will bless you and forgive you. How beautiful it is. John 14, verses 15 to 21 tell it all. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So, Christians are not under the ceremonial law of Moses, but we are under the law of the Ten Commandments, and we are to keep it, as Galatians 5:16 tells us this very thing. And I like what Peter said, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you who are watching online or listening, I want to ask you, have you repented of your sin, of neglecting God and neglecting Jesus Christ and crowning Him the Lord and Master and Savior of your life? If you've never done those things, you need to do that, because that's the only way to God and forgiveness and the promise of eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will live in you for all eternity. How wonderful it will be. And if we keep these commandments and do these very things, God says we will be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, these ancient accounts of the call to real Bible faith are thrilling to read and consider. Help us to realize days of hardship, even sorrows and challenges of all sorts, are never over in this life for any believer. But thanks be to God, in the next life ahead, it's going to be easier and wonderful and greater and joy-filled and more than anything we've ever experienced or can imagine. And so, O Lord, Savior of us all, use this message to draw us here at A House for His Name, all of us, closer to Yourself, along with other believers who are trudging along life's way. And indeed, open any spiritual eyes listening to clearly see You as the Lord and Savior from their sins. And then grant them, as You have for us, repentance unto life eternal. Now, for all of us who are saved, strengthen us, give us boldness to live the Christian life, and to faithfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ, which declares that You, Lord Jesus, are the Savior of the world and the Lord of all eternity. This we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining with us. And as I said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Amen.